planned a 40-minute sermon today. And Robert's been gone for a month. I need to deliver the whole load. What do you think? Maybe I'll just give you 20 minutes of it. How about that? We're talking about the Olivet Discourse. But first, let me answer the question I raised last week. How do I know if I'm elect or not? Some people just worry about everything. One author said, "Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its joy." Another person said, "Life is too short to worry about anything. You had better enjoy it because tomorrow promises nothing." I like this one. It said, "Don't worry that your children never listen to you. Worry that they always are watching you." Boy, somebody should have told me that when I was a father, with six little boys running around, screaming around the house, and sometimes I may have lost my temper. No, not me, no. One author, Peanuts Cartoon, he put it this way: "Don't worry about the world coming to an end today. It's already tomorrow in Australia." Well, there are people that are worried about being one of God's elect. Am I really saved? Am I really born again? Can I really trust God on the day I die and step into His presence? Should I be worried about it? Sometimes we go to Scripture, and Scripture really isn't that helpful. Let me just read Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30 to make that point. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." And you say, "Well, yeah, that helps." Yeah, maybe not. Without some explanation. Romans 9:6 says, "For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Not all Americans who are born in American Christian America are elect, are born again, are Christians just because you were born in America." No, it doesn't work that way. This means that not all people of ethnic, Israel, those descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews, belong to true Israel, the elect of God. In viewing the history of Israel, Paul shows that God chose Isaac over Ishmael. He chose Jacob and not Esau. And then you get to thinking, well, when did he choose them? Did he choose them knowing that Isaac was going to be such a sweet, cute little boy and always do what his parents told him and never raise any havoc in the home? But Ishmael was a pain in the neck, always rebellious. Or what about Jacob and Esau? No, it doesn't work that way. Just in case you think that God was choosing these individuals based on the faith or good works they would do in the future, Paul says, it doesn't work that way. Though they, speaking of Jacob and Esau, were not yet born, they were still in the womb, they had not done either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who called. God chose one over the other before they had ever done anything. So, how can I know if I'm one of the elect? So far, we're not doing very well. We're a little bit worried about it. While there are numerous ideas of precisely what election means in regards to salvation, I talked about those last week, free will or the sovereignty of God. Which side of the coin do you come down on? Neither side. They're both together on the coin, and we don't comprehend it fully. But the fact that believers are elect is indisputable. So let me go to Ephesians chapter 1. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. He is God, we are not. At what point, though, does our will come to play in this? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 puts it this way. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly, bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. Simply put, the doctrine of election is that God chooses, he determines, he elects, he predestines who will be saved. The question is, how can I know if I am one of the elect? Should I be worried about it? The answer is exceedingly simple. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But how do I know I believed correctly? And what does that mean? Let's look at some scripture quickly. John 1. Jesus came to his own, and those who were his own, the Jews, did not receive him. But some did. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood. They weren't Americans. They weren't Jews and get in automatically into heaven. No, they had to believe in Jesus. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Mark chapter 1 puts it this way, Jesus speaking. Now after John the Baptist had been taken into custody for preaching, he gave a sermon that Herod didn't like. He called him an adulterer, told him to stop being kissy face with his brother's wife. And he got thrown in jail and beheaded for that. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, the good news about himself dying on the cross for our sins, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and put your trust in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. Yield, give up, give in to Jesus and to the good news of the gospel. Well, Mark chapter 16, at the end of the book, afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he reproached them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. Who saw him after he rose from the dead? Women. And you know you can't trust them. Can't believe what they say, right? Wrong. Why did he work it that way? Why was it Mary Magdalene that came to the tomb, and the other Marys and the other women. And then Peter and John race to the tomb, but they don't see Jesus until they're sitting at the table and Jesus comes to them at the end of Mark, and he reproaches them for their hardness of heart and their unbelief. He had told them repeatedly that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be killed. And on the third day, he's going to rise again. Men's Bible study group, we've seen in our study of Matthew, three times he specifically said that to them, and they weren't listening. They were thinking about who's going to sit on the left and the right in the kingdom. Who's going to be the big guy? Well, they weren't listening. Jesus reproached them for their hardness of heart and their unbelief because they had not believed those who had seen and saw him after he had risen from the dead. But then he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized will be saved." Oh, that's interesting. He's adding a little bit extra to this. Believed and been baptized will be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Interesting. Acts chapter 2, Peter has been preaching. Now when they heard his sermon, Peter's sermon, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift, the free gift of the Holy Spirit." Interesting. Romans 10, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is this a salvation passage? Obviously. He's talking about being saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness before right standing before God. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. There is a process, no question. Interesting. What about this picture? 3.5 million people spread out on the plains in Saudi Arabia in their tents, divided according to tribes, 3 in each direction, with the tabernacle in the middle, with a pillar of fire coming up in the middle. Moses had just hit that 4-story rock, split it in two. Billions of gallons of water had come out to provide water for the people. And because of their unbelief, God sent snakes, probably attracted to the water, I don't know. But snakes were biting the people and they were dying everywhere. John chapter 3 in verse 14, it says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he put a pole right there by the pillar of fire with a snake on it, so that no matter where they were, in Dallas and Fort Worth," that's how big the camp was. 3.5 million people, as big as that area, just looked toward the pillar of fire, to that pole with the snake on it, and you'll be healed. Incredible. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on a cross." Jesus knew what was coming, no question. "So that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved," past tense, the world. Since the creation of the world, God so loved the world. He gave from eternity past. It was all in the mind of God. At the fall of Adam and Eve, God cursed the serpent and said, "He will crush your head, but you will bruise his heel." God so loved the world, he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only unique Son of God. The Bible nowhere instructs us to be concerned and to worry about whether or not we are elect or non-elect. Nowhere. Rather, God calls us to believe, to receive Jesus Christ as Savior by grace through faith. If a person truly trusts in Jesus alone for salvation, that person is one of the elect. Whether belief secures election or election causes belief, that's another debate between free will and the sovereignty of God. Two sides of one coin, in my opinion. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, in Jesus, not in yourself, in Jesus, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. You can't earn it. Jacob and Esau called before they were even born. One was rejected. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Belief is evidence of election. No one can receive Jesus as Savior unless God draws him or her. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day to eternal life." John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." God calls, he draws those whom he has predestined and elected. Saving faith on our part is not possible without divine election. God is pulling, we're responding. Therefore, saving faith is evidence of election. The idea of a person wanting to be saved but being unable to because God condemned him, that's not scriptural. No. Due to not being one of the elect, or God elected him to hell. No, that's not in scripture. No. It's absolutely foreign to the Bible. No one seeks after God's plan of salvation on his own accord. Those without Christ are blind to their need for salvation. This only changes when God begins drawing a person to himself. It is God who opens eyes and enlightens minds to the need for Jesus Christ as Savior. A person cannot repent. They cannot change their mind about sin and the need for salvation unless God grants repentance. In the book of Acts, chapter 11, it's not only the Jews who are elect. So here, we're all Gentiles. Can we be elect? Absolutely. When they heard this, they heard the sermon, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." We don't have to be Jews to be elect. Gentile Christians can be part of the elect. Therefore, if you understand God's plan of salvation, what Jesus did upon the cross, shedding his blood as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world for your sin. If you recognize your need for it, that you can't save yourself, that you are a dirty, rotten, naughty little worm, as that song said, but we changed the words to sinners such as I guess. Well, worms such as I sound so much more graphic. If you feel compelled to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and then you humbly believe, then you are saved. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith, trusting Him alone for salvation, believing that His sacrifice is the full payment for your sins, then congratulations, you are one of the elect. Is that clear enough? I guess time's about up. Oh, I have a whole sermon still to give. I guess I'll give it next week. D.L. Moody put it this way. The elect are the whosoever wills. The non-elect are the whosoever won't. If you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, you are elect. You are secure eternally. There is absolutely nothing you could do to earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do to lose it. He paid for it for you. If you've received the gift, it is yours. And Jesus said, no one can pluck you out of my hand. We are safe. We are secure. Well, that was just the opening to my sermon. I better give it up. I better go from there next week. We're going to talk about signs and wonders next week. There's a church next door that loves signs and wonders. You seen the newspaper articles? You seen, especially at Christmas time when there's frost on a window in Minnesota? The Catholics flock to look at the window because there's Mary right there in the frost on the window. What's that all about? Or Jesus? Or some other saint? Signs and wonders. Jesus said there will be false signs and wonders coming. Don't be deceived. He said the elect will not have to worry about it because they're not going to be deceived. Why would an elect person not be deceived? It's right here. Because you're reading the book. You know what it says. We better go on from there next week. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're short on our message today, but Father, we pray that you would encourage each one of us, that if we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus, we are safe, we are secure, we are the elect of God, chosen by you. And Father, we don't need to worry about it. We can trust you fully. As Martin Luther said, pray and let God worry. Well, that sounds a little silly, but yet we trust you, Father. You have called us, you have drawn us, and we have responded in faith. We thank you that we are secure as your children, and we worship you for that. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.